hope so. I don't want to speak too soon of all the sound problems I was having. They first told me that I had a loose connection, and I said, I know that, but what's wrong with the sound system? But apparently it was a loose connection in the sound system. Well, I guess it got stuck in my hairspray. I don't know. The Apostles' Creed has given us a great, great source of biblical research and a pattern and a path to walk on. We've thus far covered, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. Today we consider, I believe he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The ascension is a beautiful, beautiful part of the Christian faith, and it is even more significant than I think I'd ever realized until I was drawn back to its importance. I want to just begin by reading the two accounts that are given, both from the pen of the writer Luke in his gospel and in his letter to Theophilus that we know as the book of Acts. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 52, we read this account. Speaking of Jesus, Luke writes, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And then as Luke continues his full narrative of the life of Jesus and the subsequent birth and spread of the church, he writes in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And then the only other gospel that alludes to it at all is the writer Mark, who in the 16th chapter says, "He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Now, the writer of the gospel, John, records Jesus at least 9 times in that gospel foretelling that he would return to the Father and sit down at the Father's right hand in glory. So John foretold it over 9 times in his gospel. The Apostle Paul proclaims it as affirmation of Christ's lordship, and the Hebrew writer applies it as a source of encouragement to those of us who are believers. I think I'd always passed over the ascension too quickly, because it is more than just some fascinating means of space travel. It's more than just Jesus being taken up in a cloud. Its significance is extremely important for us until he returns for us. Remember, as the apostles were standing there on Mount of Olives in Bethany looking up, and Jesus was taken out of their sight, the angel who appeared to them asked this very profound question: why do you stand gazing? This same Jesus who has ascended into heaven will come again in like manner. That ascension and his being seated at the right hand of the Father sets in store so much power and promise and encouragement for the intervening years. Some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus ascended, we are in the midst of waiting for his return when all that is in the Father's plan is accomplished. So in the meantime, as we look at this significant part of our affirmation of faith in the Apostles' Creed, we find that the ascension establishes at least three basic facts: Christ's personal ascendancy, Christ's spiritual omnipresence, and Christ's heavenly ministry. It's very significant what Jesus said. And we talk about his personal ascendancy. And when we talk about ascension or ascendancy, it is the same meaning as accession or access to or power. And as I said, this was more than just some magnified space travel. It was a return from death to the height of glory. The Bible says in all of these references, and even in the Apostles' Creed, that when Jesus ascended, it is significant that it says he sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Being seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven tells us that he is now ruler on God's behalf. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and we're going to look at several scriptures quickly this morning to reinforce this great truth that Christ's power, his ruling on God's behalf, Paul expresses it in the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 20 through 23. Make sure that in your reading, and these will be passages that I'm sure most of you have read many, many times, don't be like me and miss the significance of what is said about the ascension in these passages. In Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 20, where Paul is previously has been praying for the Ephesians to have their eyes and their spiritual enlightenment broadened to understand all that God has given them, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A broader understanding of who Christ is and what his ascension after he had come from heaven and paid the price and the penalty for our sins, was humiliated, put to shame on the cross, was buried, which we have talked about, but was subsequently raised from the dead and seen for over 40 days by many, many witnesses. He now returns to that place of glory which he occupied before he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. If you remember in his high priestly prayer, just before the cross, he said, O Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. For a brief moment in history, the creator and ruler of the universe gave up all power, all authority to become one of us, subjecting himself to the will of the Father, saying, I don't do anything except what he tells me to do, nor say anything except what he tells me to say. He humbled himself. He was crucified, as I said. And then, more than just rising from the dead, and more than just this marvelous being taken back up into heaven from which he had descended before, is that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And being seated there, he has been elevated above all principality, all power, all might, and all dominion, above every name that is named. Christ is above all of that. Now, it brings us to realize that this world in which we live, this planet on which we stand and walk and have our being, is simply a part of a vast universe that is beyond our comprehension. And there are realities that we can't even see in the heavenly realms. These mighty spiritual beings, angels, all those things that we talk about from the Bible, but that we can't comprehend because we're so bound by our experience and by time and space. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the things that we don't see and the things we can't comprehend are even more real than the things that we see and touch and are acquainted with on a daily basis. So all of the angels and the forces of evil and the demonic powers and kings and rulers who are operating all over planet Earth and all the places, Jesus Christ is over all them. He is above all of them. And they are under his control. And they only operate within the realm of authority that he allows to them. And Satan, who is alive and well on planet Earth, can only operate to the degree that he has permission from this one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all power, principalities, and everything that exists. As Paul would say into the Colossians, it is this Almighty Lord Jesus Christ who actually holds the universe together. We attribute it all to science and to reasons of logic that we can understand and principles of dynamics and so forth. Those are real and they exist, but they exist because of the creative power of the one who established them and maintains them. So he is elevated as he's ruler over the universe. And then Paul says he's head. God has put him over all things, put them under his feet, and made Jesus head over the church. Someone expressed it this way. He's so mighty. He's so awesome. He is above all. He manages the whole universe. And oh, by the way, he has a part-time job. He's in charge of the church. Folks, we have to understand that while the church is the crowning glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is only a part of the majesty of this great universe over which he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All those things are his, and it was demonstrated when he was ascended to heaven and took his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. This is so important for us. And if we just catch a sense of the awesome power and the dignity and the authority that is given to Christ, when it says all things are under his feet, and God has made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It should humble us to realize this is his church. We are his people, created for his glory. He's head over the church. Now, he has given, we'll see this a little later, a part of his ministry is to give to the church apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers. But folks, it's his church. In a real sense, while we say, I love my church, let's realize it's his church. When we talk about someone as our pastor, he's just the pastor. It's his church. I want to tell you, as long as Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and head over the church will be in good shape. It gets in trouble when folks who aren't authorized to be in charge think they're in charge. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the head of the church. And that's a part of the ascension. That's the power that God gave to him. Not only does Paul write about it, but briefly, Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, just a very simple comment by Peter when he talks about Jesus who's gone into heaven. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so, first of all, we see that Christ's ascension reveals his personal ascendancy, his access to all power, all authority over the universe, over the earth, over the church, and over your life and my life. But secondly, the ascension speaks of Christ's spiritual omnipresence. That word simply means ever present, all the time. You can see that because when Christ was here on earth, he was not omnipresent. He was in Jerusalem, but he had to travel to get to Jericho or to Bethany. He was only in one place at one time. When he rose and was ascended on high, his spiritual omnipresence was then put into place. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses, and simply verse 24. If I can turn there quickly, Hebrews chapter, you'll have it on the screen before I have it in my Bible, but I do want to read it. I want to read every one of these. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is continually in the presence of God for us, and he is there forever. When he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, he is omnipresent. He's there constantly, continually, ever present. For what reason? For us. You see, Hebrews is the letter that contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant. And the contrast here is so wonderful and so clear. The Old Testament priests were not continually in the presence of God. They could only go once a year. And only then by making an annual offering for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Christ has entered into the holy place in heaven, the real presence of God. And he was delivered there through the ascension and the power of being seated at the right hand following his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Seated in the presence of God to continually make intercession for us, but once and for all, because he's there constantly. He doesn't just show up once a year. He is he's omnipresent, ever present in the face of the Father on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. What does this mean that Jesus Christ is omnipresent on our behalf? Well, in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16, we read this, and you've heard this before, but it's worth hearing again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, I want to tell you, under the old covenant, no one would have gone boldly into the Holy of Holies. Not even the high priest would dare go into the Holy of Holies boldly. They went with trembling. They went with all kinds of preparation. How then is it, without our being presumptuous, certainly with great gratitude in our hearts, that the Bible says common folks like myself, like us, can go boldly into the throne of grace? It's because we have a high priest who's omnipresent, who's continually there, whose blood covers us, whose sacrifice once and for all was an official and complete atonement for our sins. That's why we can go boldly. Not because there should be any boldness on our part, but because of Christ's great work, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever present. And it gives us access to the throne of grace. But even more than just access, we read in Hebrews 7:25 these words. Therefore, speaking of Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See that omnipresence again? Ever lives to make intercession for them. He is able to save how? To the uttermost. You see, Christ's ascension and being seated at the right hand of the Father and his high priestly work as he is ever in the presence of the Father means that we have complete and forever salvation. Complete and forever salvation once we have trusted in Jesus Christ. There is an interesting side note that I wanted to throw in here, and it comes from the Gospel of John. And I think the ascension and being seated at the right hand of the Father helps us a bit. I think it was in the 14th chapter of John that Jesus, talking to the disciples, said these words, you will do greater works than I do because I go to my Father. Now, I think too often we've put our questions and our emphasis in the wrong place. We've been troubled and scratched our heads and tried to figure out, what does he mean, greater works? How could any one person do anything greater than Jesus? What's greater, miraculously speaking, than raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding 5,000? And certainly none of us could do a greater work than dying on the cross. The emphasis is on because I go to my Father. The emphasis is on the omnipresence of Jesus instead of just one place. If he did not go to the Father, had he not been ascended, he would have still been limited by how many places he could be at once. Now, he also said, because I go to the Father, it's necessary, it's better for you that I go to the Father. Because when I go to the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit. So that now, wherever Christ's Spirit is, Christ is there. Also, let's realize that greater doesn't necessarily mean better or more miraculous. Let's not get hung up on what we may have thought. I would say that 10 is greater than 4. Greater can be used in a number of ways, and the emphasis being upon that it is necessary and that the greater works would be done because I must go to the Father. Because when he goes to the Father, he is omnipresent. How? Not only in the presence of the Father, but everywhere his Spirit is, he is there. So if Jesus, and I'm just kind of going to be practical, but just give you this food for thought. If when Jesus was here on earth and he was empowered by the Spirit and during his ministry, let's just say 100,000 people came to know the Father because of that, how many millions have come to know the Father since he's returned and the Spirit is everywhere in the world? What about every miracle that Jesus did? Wherever that miracle is repeated today, it's the Spirit, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus. And so I just put for your consideration this morning just a little thought there, that when you read that passage in John 14, you not be troubled and say, well, maybe I need to be doing better miracles, bigger miracles than Jesus did. No, let's put the emphasis on because I go to the Father. And everywhere the Spirit is at work, whether it's a healing, whether it's someone that you witness to who comes to know Christ, someone that you pray for who's encouraged, multiply that by a million because of the omnipresent Christ whose Spirit is everywhere. So his ascension speaks of his authority, it speaks of his omnipresence, and finally it speaks of his heavenly ministry. One of the things the reigning Lord, the one who sits in authority in heaven, one of the things that we know that he does that is so imperative and so powerful and so wonderful for us is that he intercedes for his people. The great book of Romans tells us, among all the things that we find in that marvelous chapter, one of the great ones is verse 34. Because of Christ's wonderful, miraculous, marvelous work, the Apostle Paul just asks these rhetorical questions. One of them is found in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? He's talking about who would condemn one of God's children. Remember, he began this great eighth chapter by saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he asked the question, who is he who condemns? Well, it's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So a part of the ascension and a part, and we cannot separate his ascension and his immediate seating at the right hand of the Father, is that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Earlier in this chapter, Paul reminds us that there are a lot of things we don't know. I'm continually working to add to my vocabulary three words, I don't know. I don't know. How important that is to realize, in light of God's knowledge, I just don't know. In fact, if you were to look back, and I didn't have this scripture listed, but if you were to look back at Romans 8:26, it says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray. We don't even know what to pray for sometimes. Can I get on a mini soapbox for just about 20 seconds? I want you to be serious about what the Bible says. And I want you to do some soul searching. First of all, the Bible says we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray, but it is the Spirit who the Spirit does the work. God's just looking for folks who look to Him and pray. Now, here's my mini soapbox. I don't know if that's the devil trying to keep me from saying it or what, but I have a real problem when folks say, I want to pray for so-and-so, but would you give me all the details so I can pray more effectively? Amen. How many details do you have to pray effectively? Since the Bible says you really don't know exactly what to pray for as you ought anyway, I'm afraid for some folks that's just a way of spiritualizing how curious and nosy you are. Well, tell me more so I know just how to pray. If I ask you to pray for me, I'll tell you what I want you to know. And then I'll trust you to just say, God, you know what he needs, and I pray for him. I mean, don't you think God's big enough to handle that? I do. But one of the wonderful things is, and I'll get off my soapbox now, one of the wonderful things is that Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father to ever make intercession for us. We have the Spirit to help us here on earth to pray. And folks, I'll also digress here a little. I think that is one of the benefits of the gift of praying in the Spirit, praying in unknown tongues. I'm not one of those folks who says, you know, you got to speak in tongues to be saved or to be a super Christian. It's just a gift. But one of the benefits, if you're praying in the Spirit, if you're praying in an unknown tongue, at least you're acknowledging you don't know what to pray for. Paul said, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. But through it all, the emphasis is it's the Spirit. And I ask you, what language does God speak anyway? Jeremiah says it's Zulu. I did learn something about Zulu that I think they use Zulu time for, what was that, Brian? Aviation weather. Forgive me for having a little private conversation here. I'll lose the point. What language does God speak anyway? He speaks the language of the Spirit. The language of the Spirit is even beyond unknown tongues. Romans tells us that the Spirit makes intercession for the saints with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so, a part of Christ's ministry is to intercede for us as he sits there in authority. Another thing that Christ did, a part of his ministry, was he poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, in Peter's sermon, he says, listen here again. Here we have the ascension. Therefore, being exalted where? To the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So a part of the ascendancy, the ascension, the seating at the right hand, was Jesus' ministry of pouring out his Spirit, not only on the day of Pentecost, but he pours it out on us as we need it and as we receive it. And then finally, his heavenly ministry is equipping the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Let's not miss once again its connection to the ascension. Now he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? Here I think we simply see what I've alluded to in the beginning. Jesus Christ, who gave up all of his heavenly authority and descended to the earth and suffered the humiliation and the shame in order to purchase our salvation and to fulfill the will of God, also ascended. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. His heavenly ministry is to equip the church for its good and for his purpose. All of this ties together so wonderfully in so many ways. But one of the things I draw from it that means so much to me is this work. First of all things belong to God. This is his earth, his universe. He is creator. We are his people. The church, every little expression of it in every congregation is his. And anything that we have is because he gifted it. Whatever we have, that's his heavenly ministry, to give gifts to his church, to equip it for the purpose for which he called it. And sometimes we get caught up in exalting the gift more than the giver. And let's not do that. I'm personally reminded it's dangerous when you receive flattery. And I'm blessed to receive a lot of encouragement. But I'm also blessed to be reminded, and I won't call names, but there's someone very gifted to remind me from time to time, just remember, it's a gift. If I have anything, it's a gift. If you have anything, it's a gift. Why? Because that's his way. He's the one, it's his heavenly ministry. And to him be the glory. And this he accomplished through the ascension and being seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we close. I believe that he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Remember those truths. He is in authority. He's omnipresent, doing the work for the church and equipping his church during his heavenly ministry. At least these three things are a part of what it means when we know that he was ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father. This morning, someone spoke to me a thing on their heart, and I thought, that clicks. So we stand together, if you would. And during this time of ministry, you can come for whatever reason. But the person who spoke to me said, I just am thankful. And I want to just come forward to be thankful. And that spoke to my heart in such a way that I thought, while the worship team is leading us, it might be a really, really good thing early in this year to come and just kneel at this altar or stand and just give thanks to the Lord for your blessings. If you feel blessed, and I don't just say, well, I'll need to do that because the pastor asked us to. I want you to think of some specific thing recently that's been a blessing in your life. Now, whether you come to this altar, whether you just stand where you are, I want us to realize how blessed we are. Please think about that and respond accordingly as we sing.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
open for those who want to be prayed for even after we pronounce the benediction. I encourage you, if you need to give us your information so we can kind of keep up with you and serve you better, please don't rush off till we have that, if we don't already have it. I always encourage you to take some time to greet one another and kind of share the love of Christ with one another. Sometimes just a friendly word, a handshake, a hug, just a word of encouragement means so much. It's a part of why we gather. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you peace. You are dismissed. Thank you.